Bob died suddenly of a heart attack. He left behind two young children and a wife who thought it would be too traumatic for her young children to attend the funeral and go to the cemetery and see their father's body buried in the ground. And so she did it without them. And in the years that followed, the cemetery became for them a frightening and a dangerous place to be avoided. But then one day, the widow asked her friend, Henry Nouwen, if he would go along with her to take the children to see their father's grave. The older child decided not to go. It was too scary. And so the younger child went with his mother and friend, and they sat by the grave on the grass, and they talked about Bob, and talked about how he was a kind and a gentle man. Henry Nouwen, a well-known author and Roman Catholic priest, suggested that they have a picnic there, a picnic on a tombstone. He said, "This is not only a place to think about death, but also a place to rejoice in our life." It was a few days later that the older child finally agreed to go to the cemetery and visit the grave. And that was because the younger child had come home and said it was not such a scary place after all, and there was nothing to fear. And now they go there regularly, where they sit and tell each other stories and share their memories of Bob. Today, we are going to visit another death. It is the death of Jesus. And we're going to talk about him, and we are going to share some stories. You have more stories than we have time to tell. And we are going to remember him. And we're going to have a picnic here. Now, most people don't call it a picnic. Most people call it the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, or Holy Communion. But what we call the picnic probably doesn't much matter. More important is that we remember, and that we love, and that we experience Jesus. The history of Christian communion began 1,300 years before Jesus was born. For nearly half a millennium, the Hebrew people had suffered under a cruel yoke of slavery in Egypt, and they had prayed for God to set them free. And so God told the Pharaoh, the emperor of the Egyptian Empire, to release his people, but he refused. And so God began a series of escalating plagues that were irritating at first and increasingly tragic. But rather than respond by complying with what God wanted, the king instead became belligerent and resistant. And so God brought a most awful and calamitous plague. It was on one terrible night when he sent his angel of death across the entire land of Egypt to take the life of the eldest in every family. The Hebrew people, forewarned, were told to, in each household, kill a lamb, eat its meat, and take its blood and smear it outside the door so that when the angel of death swept through Egypt that night, he would pass over the houses where the blood was smeared. The plague of death on the Egyptians turned out to be a marvelous miracle of Passover for the Jews. When such a huge miracle takes place, it dare not be forgotten. And so God instructed his chosen people to never forget what he had done to save them. And they were told that on the annual anniversary of that Passover, they were to reenact what had happened that night. They were to kill a lamb, they were to eat its meat, they were to remember on the annual anniversary what God had done. And so Jews have celebrated Passover for 33 centuries since. And it would seem to me that it could become an easy thing for Jews to become so familiar with that annual ritual that they would take it for granted. And that's because we all do that. We can take the most important and significant events of our lives, and because we rehearse them so often, eventually they simply become routine. So every year, Jews kill the lamb, eat the Passover, have the bread, drink the wine. But then there was one Passover when Jesus of Nazareth gathered his 12 friends for what was one of millions of Passover meals. But this one would be different from all of the rest, anything but routine. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so there that night, Jesus added a whole new meaning to the Passover. Yes, it was still about God, and yes, it was still about life and death, but now it was in anticipation of the coming death of Jesus, far more than it was about the past deaths that had taken place centuries before in Egypt. So at this point, the picnic was anticipatory. Jesus was still alive. He was looking forward to later that day and the next when he would be cruelly beaten and viciously crucified. He used the bread and the wine as symbols of what was to come, and they were just that, symbols. It was not his actual flesh nor his actual blood because he was sitting there. His body was present. His flesh could be seen, his blood was still pumping through his heart. But Jesus knew what was coming, and he anticipated it. His crucifixion had been planned since before the creation of the world. This was the very purpose for which Jesus had come. He had been born to die. This was the wrapping together of God's supernatural plan to atone for human sin, to get us into right relationship with God, to secure for us eternal life. And then, anticipation turned into reality. The body that God had given to Jesus and to us was crucified, and his blood was given as a sacrifice on our behalf, and the promise of God and the prediction of Jesus actually came true. 3 days later, that death of crucifixion was overwhelmed with the life of resurrection. So sadness turned into joy. The absence of Jesus became his presence. Skepticism was turned into ecstasy. And then Jesus left again, not to go back to the grave, but to return to the heaven from which he had come. And they missed him because they loved him. He was their teacher and their friend, their comrade, their leader, their savior and Lord. And now he was gone. And they talked about him. And they reminisced and they remembered and they wrote down the things that he said and did so that others could know. But they wanted something more. They wanted to hold on to Jesus. Do you have a photograph that is special to you of someone who has died or at least has gone a great distance away and that you seldom or never see? Maybe you are actually in the picture with that person, or you took the picture. And as you reflect back on it, the moment of the taking of the photograph was comparatively insignificant. Maybe it was one of 36 on the roll. It was just a split second. It was just kind of routine. But now you look at that picture, and what once was routine has now become central and significant, more important than you ever could have imagined. Now you cherish that photograph, you stare at it, you look at it often, and it helps you to remember. And that's the way it became for these followers of Jesus, not with a picture, but with bread and a cup. So that thereafter, every time, every touch, every taste reminds of Jesus. It's kind of like he's back again. So what seemed so routine and not so important at the time is now cherished and valued. It helps us to remember Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11, St. Paul remembered Jesus, and he remembers it kind of in a way as we do, because he wasn't there. He wasn't one of the dozen at that last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his followers. It was given to Paul late, kind of like a photocopy. And he then photocopied it and passed it along to us. Here's the way he describes it in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so Christians were to follow the example of the Jews. Instead of a regular Passover meal that remembered the Exodus, it is to be a regular communion meal to remember Jesus. And that's the history. But there's also a mystery. Now, it is true that the Bible does not technically use the word mystery in describing communion, but it fits all the biblical criteria. It is something marvelous, once hidden, now made known to us by God. The mystery is the way that we can experience Jesus Christ in such ordinary elements as bread and cup. The mystery begins with the physical experience of communion. At Jesus' last Passover with his friends, in all probability, he served them unleavened bread. And that's because that's what the Jews had eaten in that first Passover. There wasn't time for the yeast to be put into the dough and for it to be baked. They were on their way out of town to escape forever the captivity in Egypt. And at Jesus' last Passover with his friends, he probably drank the table wine that was common in those days, low in alcohol content and mixed together with water. Now, through the generations, Christians, as we have celebrated communion, have not tried to mimic all of the chemistry of first century Jerusalem. And so there are those among Christians who use wafers, and some use crackers, and some use ordinary bread, and there are some who drink wine and others who drink grape juice and some who even serve Kool-Aid, and it probably really doesn't matter a great deal because communion is a picture. And if you have a picture, you know that what is most important is not whether it is in color or black and white, whether it is film or digital or photocopy, whether it is wallet size or life size. The significance is who's in the picture. That's what matters most of all. In fact, we often change format with culture. A generation ago, what was done was if there was someone you loved a great deal, you set a photograph or a painting of that person in a frame on the mantle in the living room of your house. Now what do? You turn it into a screensaver on the monitor of your computer. Now that's not disrespect. Actually, that is a greater love and a greater respect. It is the same person, it is the same picture, but it is in a contemporary medium. But whatever it is, whatever the chemistry of communion, it is a physical experience, and that is so important because so much of Christianity to and for us is not physical. We pray to an invisible God the Father, whom we cannot see or touch. We speak prayers to a God who rarely, if ever, gives to us an audible response. And we are told within the Bible that we are not to have idols and images like those who are the followers of pagan religions. But we are still physical beings. And we have a deep down desire to be able to see, to be able to touch, to smell, to experience God. And so communion is our physical experience. It is here that we can see and touch and taste. It is a way to make a physical, tangible connection to Jesus himself. But there is far more to it than a physical experience. For God has given significance to the communion bread and cup that far exceeds anything that has to do with sight and touch and taste. It is a spiritual significance that Christians honestly have struggled to capture and define for 2,000 years. We all know that the spiritual significance is great, but the description of it varies widely. There are some who say that a miracle takes place in communion where the bread actually becomes the physical tissue of Jesus Christ, and that the wine becomes the actual blood of Jesus. It is a doctrine that I cannot find in the Bible and therefore cannot adopt. Then there are others who say it is not that that miracle physically changes, but that Jesus is there. He's around and above and below, and he's there with the bread and the wine in a physical, supernatural sense. And others who say, no, it's not a physical thing, but it is spiritual. That Jesus is present in the elements of communion in a way that he is not otherwise present. That is not to diminish his importance in his other presence, but it is to say that he is specially here. And still others who say, well, it's not like that. It's symbolic. It isn't that Jesus is more anywhere. We have all of Jesus every time around every place, but that he is symbolically reminding us of all he did and all that he is. I suppose that each Christian must decide for oneself. But as for me, I believe that Jesus Christ is specially and spiritually present in communion in a way that is different than he is ever otherwise with us. That is not to in any way diminish the presence of Jesus elsewhere in our lives, but it is to say that there is a spiritual presence in communion that is supernatural. It is to say something that I cannot fully explain, but that we can all experience. To understand that there is a spiritual significance to communion that is far beyond the ordinary, I want us to go back to some more that St. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. That having been said, it is something not often read. That therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Now, without going into all the detailed analysis of this, it is obvious that God takes communion very seriously, that this is a great spiritual gift that God has given to us, and that the Christians in the Corinthian church abused that. They took it lightly. They did not take it seriously. They, as a result, ended up being physically sick, and some of them actually died because of their inappropriate and unworthy approach to communion. Now, that's by no means to scare us off, but it is to teach us that communion is important to God and that it should be important to us. It is to say that it is for Christians, and so be certain of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that before you eat or drink, that you have communicated with God an allegiance to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And as a Christian, before you partake in communion, that you confess your sin and you are up to date in claiming the forgiveness that God gives. And if there is something amiss in a relationship with other people, that cannot be left untended as we embrace the spiritual significance of communion. Communion is this mysterious, supernatural encounter with God Himself. When I was in grade school, I watched an old movie on the life of Martin Luther. It was a classic, black and white, the story of this famous 16th century Catholic priest who became a Protestant reformer and the founder of Lutheranism. I remember bits and pieces of that film, but there is one scene that is etched into my memory. It is after Martin Luther was ordained and the first time that he celebrated communion. His whole body shook. His hands trembled. His voice quivered. He didn't know that he could go through with this because he was connecting with God through communion. He was awed by this powerful, supernatural presence of God. And often when I come to communion, I remember that scene. It is an encounter that I've come to experience, that I come to communion not as a routine, but I come to meet God, to see Him, to taste, to touch, to connect, to encounter with God Himself through Jesus. It is a marvelous mystery. And so when you hold the bread and the cup, hold them as if you were touching Jesus. When you lift them to your mouth to eat and to drink, expect to experience that supernatural encounter with Him, with the body and the blood of the Son of God who came for you and for me. It is a supernatural encounter. You have often heard the moving stories about the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. It is an amazing sight to see, with tens of thousands of names carved into polished stone. They are the names of the soldiers who died on behalf of their country, the United States of America. There are many war memorials in this country and around the world, but the Vietnam Memorial has something that is very different because it is so personal with all of these names, and therefore so very powerful. There is a painting of a young widow and her daughter up in front of the wall, as so many other family members have come. And they are reaching out to touch the name of her fallen husband, of the little girl's dad. And there's a reflection in the polished stone, but it is not a reflection of the mom and the daughter. It is a reflection of the husband and the father reaching and touching back. There is the mystery of communion, that we reach to touch Jesus and that Jesus reaches to touch us. God, come now. Speak to us and touch us, we pray, through this supernatural encounter with your beloved Son.